Welcome everyone this evening. On the schedule it says Q&A. It is not going to be a Q&A. Mike's got me working on one and I've been back and forth and I'm not ready to give it yet. So tell you what, when you come up with something and you start looking and Ronnie Wade says one thing and Joe Heisel says something else and Wayne Fussell says something completely different and then George Batty has a different take on it, you know it's a pretty complicated subject. So I'm going to get it. I hope that is my goal for next month. So what we're going to do for a little while tonight, I'm going to continue with our story, our study of the book of Zechariah. Do it a little bit differently. It's not going to be a long lesson. But I'm actually going to use the Bible almost like a textbook, like a history book. And we're going to kind of carry some of the concept that's going on around Zechariah so it'll make more sense when we really dive into his prophecy, hopefully the next time, point in time. So this has a text, Zechariah, the first chapter, first verse. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. And so that's where the prophecy of Zechariah begins. It's a fascinating book, and it's a very important book, because it's quoted so often in the New Testament. And it even has a lot of messianic prophecies in it. It talks about the 30 pieces of silver. That's in reference to Judas Iscariot. Talks about the riding the donkey in, just like Jesus did in the last week of his earthly life. There's a lot of things that are in the book of Zechariah. So it's something we really need to study. The idea is, can we, and this is where I have trouble. I have trouble with the keeping up with the prophets, who they were talking to, when and where, because they're not in our Bible, we don't find them in chronological order. And so they're not in alphabetical order either. So they're just kind of scattered. And sometimes it's hard because they don't fall like I would expect them to or like I would hope them to. And so the major event is Babylon. We need to remember that. And more specifically, it is the captivity in Babylon. And that was a bookend or a bookmark for the Jewish people. In fact, if you look at Matthew, the first chapter, we just got through reading it the other day. If you go through the genealogy, it talks about how there were 14 generations until the Babylonian captivity. And then there was 14 generations from Babylon to Jesus. It was like one of the, it was a marking point as far as time. The Babylonian captivity, man, was so important. Can't tell you how important it was. And I think it's even deeper than that, and we'll discuss that as we get into this. But let's talk about how all of this fits together so we know where Zechariah falls. And what he's talking about and who he's talking to, and it'll help make more sense as we go into our prophecy study. I'm going to take you all the way back to 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. This is with King David. So 1 Chronicles 17, here's David, the king. Came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." And then Nathan said to David, "Do that as all in your heart, for God is with you." Well, not quite so fast, Nathan. Okay? Nathan quickly said, "David, do what you want to do." Because David had a plan. He wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a house or some place to house the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 3 says, "But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in.'" So David had the plan, David had the idea, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, "No, that's not what's going to happen. You have too much blood set on your hand. You have too much, you killed innocent blood." There's a lot of things that David did that were wrong, and he was not going to be allowed to build the temple. Skip down a couple verses. In verse 11 you find out, though, "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." And we know, hopefully, that that's in reference to his son, King Solomon. And so Solomon was given the task of building the great temple at the city of Jerusalem. In fact, a lot of times we even call it Solomon's temple. And so I was just looking around, found some pictures and some models of what that temple must have looked like. I don't think any of these do him justice. I don't think we can. I can't imagine what all this gold looked like, especially when the sun hit all the glittering gold in the different parts of the temple. Must have been just an outstanding, magnificent sight. But that first temple is commonly referred to as Solomon's Temple. And so I'm going to start you with the timeline here. It was about the year 957 is when Solomon's Temple was completed. A couple hundred years after that, though, 2 Kings 25 says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of that month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord of the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire." Now, it's real interesting. I said I was going to use the Bible as kind of like a textbook. It's very, very specific. What day, what month. They're counting the years by how long the rulers had been in power. And you can kind of go back in secular history and put that all together and get pretty close as to what years these things fell through. I'm going to give you some years. I may be off a little bit here and there, but pretty close. I think the scholars have agreed this is when things occurred. So, another thing I just might throw in there. Ninth year of his reign in the 10th month. That does not mean October. It's not the same calendar. They're going probably off of a Jewish calendar, or off of a Persian calendar, or off of a Babylonian calendar, and some of the things we're reading. But it was according to a time that they could place in history. It's not October the 10th. But we may call it that just to make things easy to understand. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He builds up a hedge around the city of Jerusalem. He sets a siege, and the people start starving to death. They start dying. Horrible, horrible situation. And it wasn't something that happened overnight. No, this was years and years and years in the making as they just kept squeezing tighter and tighter the noose against the city of Jerusalem. Finally, it says, in the fifth month on the seventh day, here comes the fellow that burns everything. And he destroys the temple, and they just wipe out the city of Jerusalem, burning with fire. This is one of the most famous pictures. This was a carving that showed, it was representative of the taking away of the items of the temple back to Babylon. So you can kind of see a menorah right there. And these were images of the stuff that was stolen from the temple and taken back to Babylon. And I found a couple other little interesting pictures, you know, all the people trying to flee the burning remains of what is left of Jerusalem. Real sad story, you know, and I guess I don't think we think about that sometimes when we read this. Oh yeah, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was a huge loss of human life. It was a terrible situation. And so we see on the news sometimes, especially with what's going on in the Ukraine, you'll see these refugees heading out from cities, and there's nothing left to the city. This has been bombed beyond all recognition. That's kind of like what it was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has just been pulverized. Very little left in Jerusalem. That happened in 587 B.C. So Solomon's temple was completed in 957, lasted a couple hundred years. 587, the temple's now been destroyed, and now people of Babylon are taking what they want, including people, and they're taking the best people as slaves back to Babylon. The rest, they're just leaving them there to die, leaving them there to starve. It's a very horrible, horrible situation. Back to Babylon they go. Well, now they're going to be held in captivity in Babylon, and this is what I was talking about earlier. Huge event in the timeline of God's people. The captivity in Babylon. But it wasn't going to last forever. Jeremiah the prophet, in fact, he's the first one to put a number with it. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So now we've got a time frame on that this captivity or this enslavement is going to last for 70 years. I've got to think about this. Was it exactly 70 years? And if you start trying to go back in history and try to figure out, okay, where's the starting point and the ending point, it's hard to put it at 70 years from the actual captivity. So I offer you two suggestions, and I'm going to go with the second one. That maybe the time of captivity was rounded. You know, a lot of things in the Bible are rounded when it gets to numbers. For example, the angel came through and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Was that exactly 185,000? Probably not. Go back and look at the census of the people, and they always end with a zero. You know, it was always 17,500. I mean, it wasn't 7,000, 17,502. They rounded. So the numbers are rounded to make it easier to deal with. So maybe it's possible that the time of captivity was rounded up to 70. I think it's more this one, that the servitude to Babylon was 70 years. Did you notice in the reading we just had, it didn't say they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. It said they're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And within that 70 years, they were going to have some captivity. But I don't know that it ever said anywhere that the captivity itself was going to last exactly 70 years. It was going to be the servitude of the king of Babylon. Those numbers do add up pretty good according to secular history. 609 B.C., that is when the last Assyrian king was defeated and the Babylonians were in charge. 609 B.C. 539 B.C. is when the last Babylonian king died and the Medes and the Persians took over. I think that's probably what the 70 years is in reference to, not necessarily 70 exact years of captivity. So I added that into our timeline right there. I added the 609 B.C., the fall of Assyria, and then 539, the fall of Babylon. Well, what's happening now in Babylon? Babylon, the king has come out. Osiris is the king of the Persians. Persia has taken over Babylon. And he decides he's going to do some things for the Jewish people. So we're going to look at a different book now. This is the book of Ezra. Ezra, the first chapter. And so again, in the Bible, Ezra's way, way up in the front, back there by 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's not in the area of the prophets, but it happened in the same time frame, which has always been kind of confusing for me to understand. Ezra, the first chapter, says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." And he's talking about the mouth of Jeremiah. He's talking about the 70 years. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So, to fit this 70 years, Cyrus now has taken over. The Babylonians are gone. Now the Medes and the Persians are in charge. And so Cyrus says, we're going to go build a house. And if you notice, it's got a little footnote here. This word house literally translates temple. He says, we're going to go build the temple back in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Only one little problem. Jerusalem is trash. And Jerusalem was destroyed some 70 years before, and nobody had done much as far as fixing it up. It was still pretty much in ruins. The wall was in ruins. The temple was in ruins. Sure, people had come in and started trying to reestablish it and repopulate it, but it was a mess after what the Babylonians had done. So now we're going to get real specific with the times. In the first year of Cyrus, keep that in mind. We're going to skip down to Ezra, the third chapter, verse 8. It says, "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem." And I kind of took some of it out. I was just looking for the dates and the time. So they've been there now 2 years. So this would have been during either the end of the second or the third year of Cyrus's reign. It says, "All those who had come out to the captivity of Jerusalem began to work, to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." So people have begun returning from Babylon. And they're coming back. These Jews are coming back. Remember, they had no idea what was going on. They'd never been there. These people had been born and raised in Babylon. They didn't know anything about Jerusalem. But they start coming back in droves, and they're going to start rebuilding the temple. Then verse 10 says something interesting. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So they put the foundation down. And it took them several years to get it cleared out and leveled out and rebuilt and put a foundation down. And then it says they began to sing responsibly. And that word responsibly, what that means is it's back and forth. So one group would sing, "For He is good." And then the other part of the congregation would echo back, "For His mercy endures forever towards Him." That's what responsive means. It was going back and forth. One group would sing one thing, the other group would respond. And then it just went back and forth. And it says, then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And I always wondered what that means, really. I know I found a couple pictures where they're trying to rebuild a foundation. When I think of foundations, I think of this. Because that's what I did with Delbert Harding. And it nearly killed me. That was one of the hardest things I've ever done. Now, I don't know what they did back in those days, if they dug ditches. And that's called rebar. If you've ever messed with rebar, it's not real fun. And you have to tie it. And it's horrible. Now, I don't know what they did back in the time of Ezra. But somehow they had to flush out the foundation. They have these, what do you call it, batter boards, I think is what Gilbert used to call them, and kick boards. And he had all these different names for stuff. It was terrible. That's all I can say. It was the worst job I've ever had in my life. I don't know what they did in Ezra's time. But somehow they got that foundation squared, and it took years and years and years. So now we add this to our timeline, 538. About a year after the fall of Babylon to Persia, the foundation of the temples began to be laid. Then it takes a couple of years for that to happen. Only one little problem. The Jews started being met with a lot of resistance. And so there was a lot of people around them that did not want the temple to be rebuilt. And so they started agitating the Jews. And they started messing with them. And they tried to threaten them and bully them. And they were fighting with them. And then they went to some legal means. And they even went to the king, Ahasuerus. And they went to Ahasuerus. And they had like some legal proceedings. And a judgment was brought forth against the Jews, basically. And it says, by force of arms, they made them to cease. So they were not allowed to work anymore on the temple. So they got the foundation laid, and that was it. Verse 24 of Ezra 4 says, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you're reading in Ezra, it just goes on to the next verse, and it talks about King Darius. That's about a 16-year blank space in the Bible. From the time that the temple was stopped, no more work, until it was restarted. There's a 16-year window, and the Bible just goes from one verse to the next. There's a gap in, as far as time goes. So have you ever seen a place that's got the foundation laid, and then for whatever reason, it never gets built? You know, I think downtown there's some apartment building. It was an old hotel. I don't know which one. The name, and maybe the neighbor, maybe what it was called. I don't remember. But they gutted it out a couple years ago, got the foundation ready. They're going to put apartments in it. And then I don't know what happened. I don't know if they ran out of money. But I don't think there's been anything done to that for about 3 or 4 years. I remember out off of the Loop, there used to be a Kmart. And they wiped out the Kmart, and they were going to put in there, for, I think it was a nice hotel and a convention center. And they came in, they got the foundation set up, and there hadn't been anything done for probably 10 years. I don't know if they ran out of money, or if they changed their mind, or if they sold it. I don't know. But that's what happened to the temple. Foundation set, but for 16 years, absolutely nothing is done. So here's your timeline now. Foundation of the temple started to be laid in about 538, 537, somewhere around. That's where the construction stopped. And now we have to wait for King Darius. A couple more prophets. Haggai. Haggai, the first chapter, first verse. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, again, notice how specific the times are, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. And so, read verses 2 through 11 if you want to, in Haggai, the first chapter. It talks about how long are you going to sit here and dwell in your fancy houses while the Lord's house is left in ruins, basically what he's saying. He says, get up in the mountains, go find you some wood, go find you some rocks, get down here and build this house of the Lord. I mean, it's sat idle for long enough. Because it's been 16 years and the people have done absolutely nothing because they got scared. And so they haven't done anything. But Haggai, in the second year, King Darius, and all of a sudden, that puts us right in line with Zechariah. Zechariah says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So Haggai actually got his prophecy 2 months before Zechariah did. But this is all happening at the same time when these words of the prophets, it's all the same message. Get up off of your couches and get to work. Enough is enough. It's been 16 years. Get up and start building the temple like you were supposed to and like you'd been called upon to do. And then we flip back to Ezra. Ezra the 5th chapter, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so that's where Ezra picks up now. So there's a 16-year gap between chapter 4 and chapter 5. When everybody just sat around and did nothing and waited to be spurred on to work. But now, the prophet said, get back to work. So you've got Haggai and Zechariah are the ones that are getting the people back to work at the temple. And it worked. By the time we get to Ezra 5 and 11, the temple's completed. It says, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. Solomon. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. And he says, also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried in the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, and whom he made governor. And he said to them, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. So there's kind of a pretty good little summary of what happened. Temple started, and he says here, it has been under construction. Yeah, that's really not true. People weren't doing anything. They've been sitting vacant for 16 years waiting on someone to stir them along. So there's our temple. Now here's our timeline. By about the year 521, they think it was about a 16-year break. Now the temple construction has been restarted. And the Jews, they go to work. This temple is often referred to as Zerubbabel's temple. Because Zerubbabel is the one that was really in charge of getting the people to work and to work hard. So in Ezra the 6th chapter, it says, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius. So it took about 4 years to actually get the temple completed after sitting there doing nothing for 16 years. It says, then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And so now we have a new temple. And it's often referred to as Zerubbabel's, because he was the one who was in charge of the building. So Zerubbabel's temple, the construction was halted, and then the construction was restarted, and then finally, about the year 516 BC, the temple was completed, and the Jews now had a temple. And this temple would last all the way through. And really, even into the time of Jesus, they came in and they remodeled it, and they added on to it, and it took on another name. They called it Herod's Temple. But it was just an expansion of this temple here, the temple of Zerubbabel. So see if my little thing will work. Yes, it does. That's where Zechariah is. Zechariah falls right here in this area between when the temple construction was halted and then the temple construction was restarted. And so that is Zechariah's job, along with the prophet Haggai. Those two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, were trying to get the people back to work. And the people had gotten lazy. They were not too concerned about religion. They were not too concerned about God's word. They had gotten very, very complacent. And so that's what the message of Zechariah is going to talk a lot about. And he starts having to remind them that there's something a whole lot more that y'all don't understand. And he starts dropping hints about the branch. And that's the Messiah. He starts dropping hints about what's coming. And that's where Zechariah is very, very interesting. And so that takes us all the way back to the first chapter and the first verse of Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Because they've been lazy. And before then, they've been sinful. And they had turned their back on God. And that's where the prophecy of Zechariah begins. And so next time we pick up, we're going to be able to start in Zechariah 1 and 2 and be able to pick up this first part of his prophecy. And then almost automatically, he goes into some wild visions. Wild visions that we're going to go, that sounds a lot like Revelation. That's where John got that idea from Revelation. And so we're going to see that very quickly. That a lot of Revelation is not near as scary as what it sounds like. A whole bunch of it goes back to the book of Zechariah. So that's kind of our history lesson to get us started. The story of Zechariah using the Bible as a history book. So I'll leave you with those thoughts tonight. Whenever I have to close, I have a song invitation. We can help in any way. We stand ready this time.